Once again, it's great to see everyone. And I believe by faith that the sunshine will come out again in Rochester, New York. I believe it. All right. Well, today we start Romans 13. I don't know if it's up there on the screen, perhaps not, but actually it was before. And you saw the sermon title, Politics and Religion, Two Things People Tell You Not to Discuss. Two of my favorite topics. Politics and religion, unavoidable truths. There's things we cannot skirt around. In fact, you can't skirt around anything. When it comes to the Word of God, there's maybe things that you read, and quite honestly, your feelings do not like. Your flesh may hate it, but it doesn't change the truth. It's always truth over feelings. Keep that in mind. Let's pray as we get into Romans chapter 13. Father, we thank you once again. I ask for help to deliver this passage of Scripture in a way that pleases you and that ministers to your bride. Holy Spirit, penetrate the hearts of those listening today, both online and in person. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name. And all the SBC family said, amen. Thank you. I came across a really, what I thought was a great quote for today to start with. Every Christian should be both conservative and radical. Conservative in preserving the faith and radical in applying it. Thought that was a good way to start things off. Politics have long been a point of contention, even the Apostle Paul's writings to the Christians in Rome. In chapter 13, he gives specific instructions as to how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves toward government officials, rulers, and those in authority. Why do people say you should not talk about religion and politics? Because people are very passionate and zealous in their convictions of both. People will kill and be killed over their political positions. Take heed to the Word of God regarding our conduct in political matters and also our conduct toward one another. And today, as we go through the entirety of Romans chapter 13, it's evenly split. The first seven verses are devoted to how we're to conduct ourselves in terms of politics and government. And the latter half toward one another, both equally important. Let me start off by reading verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And some of your versions, if you're not reading the King James, may read government instead of powers. Let every person, that means inclusive of all people, be subject to, that means to come under who? Governing authorities, unless it's Donald Trump, Kathy Hochul, or Malik Evans. How some of you may have just read that spiritually, and it's just not the case. All government, inclusive of all people. What was true then when Pontius Pilate was the authority responsible for Jesus, or Nero, is still true today. Politics is probably the most divisive topic in the church today. And we forget that Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15a says, by me, kings reign. By me, kings reign. That God ordains the authorities that be. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There is no authority. No authority except from God. He placed it, allowed it. King Saul was allowed. King David was chosen. God ordained. Ordained means something established or determined by God's will or power. He put them both in a place. Same being the case for the ruler, president of our current times, our country, the state, the city. Therefore, if you resist the authorities, you resist what God has ordained, and you will receive judgment for it. He raises up one, and he puts down another. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister or servant of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, again, referring to government authorities in charge, a revenger to execute wrath, judgment, upon him that does evil. He does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is a reference to capital punishment. In the Roman Empire, criminals were typically executed by beheading with a sword. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals of the lowest classes. Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has no doubt that the state has the legitimate authority to execute criminals. Something to keep in mind as we move forward. Verse 5, wherefore, and this is a critical verse in this text. Verse 5 is critical because it gives the consequences for disobeying, resisting. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for consciousness' sake. Avoid God's wrath. We're missing the fear of God in the universal Christian church. That's why we are so loose with our words and our ways in regards to those in authority. Conscience' sake, God's law written on your heart. Your inner man is clear when you submit to those. Have you heard this? Not my president. It's not my president. Well, you are resisting what God has ordained. And I'm going to get political today, I guess, because political today is biblical. I will tell you this. I was not a fan of our former president, Joe Biden. Can I tell you this? I prayed for Joe Biden. Why? Because God's word does God's work God's way. Because God's word tells me to pray whether I like, hate, or love the current president, the current governor, the current mayor, all political offices. That's what God's word says. It's truth over feelings. Your feelings will deceive you and misguide you. God's word remains the same. There have been presidents I do not like, governors, politicians at the local levels, but as I mentioned, I'll pray for them, sometimes publicly, sometimes privately. Why? Because God has instructed me to. It is flesh or feelings. It's not flesh or feelings that dictate what God has commissioned us to do. Let me ask you a few other questions in relation to this. Do you like to fast? Well, God has commanded us to fast. Do you always like to pray? Do you always honor your spouse the way God's word tells you to? Do you always feel like being kind, hospitable, helping others, being fervent in the spirit, diligent in business? No, you don't. But that doesn't change the truth of God's word. Again, as talked about last week, deny and die truth over feelings. Keep that in mind as we move forward in the text. I want to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Through 6, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's humble requests, prayers, intercessions, that's praying on the behalf of others, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodliness and honesty. You know, some Christians get loudest come election time. Yet God raises up one and puts down another. God alone can change the heart of kings. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You say, well, how do I do this? Well, come tomorrow morning. You can practice 7 a.m. If it's too early for you, come at 7 p.m. It's interesting because there are Christians, maybe even in this very place today, in which people know your political position, but they don't know your religious position. You're more vocal and concerned about who the president or the governor is, more so than who's sitting on the throne, letting people know that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When do we not obey these rulers? When do we not obey those in authority? When they tell us to violate God's laws or God's commands. You remember Daniel, the prophet, would not defile himself with the king's meat? Or how about when there was a golden statue raised up by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, and Daniel stood against that and said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand of the king. And if not, I'm paraphrasing this part, we're still okay with it. Why? Because he wasn't bowed down to any graven images or false gods. He stood fast in the face of politics, in the face of the king. Why? Because that was his preeminent cause. When people blaspheme God's name, murder, God's word says he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Homosexuality, bestiality, living together unmarried, pornography, any command or law of man that is in direct violation of God's commands are not to be obeyed by you, Christian, by me. They are not to be obeyed. Why? We are to obey, serve, worship God, not man. It's always vertical first. It's always God first. Then you'll be able to be subject or come under man when it's not in violation, even if you don't like it. One more example, the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. The disciples were arrested. It says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? What name? The name of Jesus. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. That's when you violate the lesser authority. When they violate the highest authority. That's when. Other than that, you're bringing a curse upon yourself. Did you not listen to verse 5? I have somebody I know. You don't know this person. I'm not going to mention names. And they're really unhappy with our current presidential regime. So unhappy that they happen to lose a substantial amount of money in their IRA or whatever they have, and that, guess what? That made them even more angry. So angry that this person wishes death upon the current king or president. And what I responded to this person was, stop cursing the president and maybe you'll stop losing your money. It doesn't matter if you like him. It doesn't matter what his policies are. If they're not in violation of God's word says honor the king. Doesn't matter if it's Barack Obama. Doesn't matter if it's George W. Bush. Theodore Roosevelt. How far do you want me to go back? God's word doesn't change because the Apostle Paul was saying honor Caesar. Should we pay taxes? They ask. They ask at the time of this new doctrine, strange to people's ears, should we pay taxes to Rome? Jesus? He says, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what are God's. We have to pay a temple tax. We have no coin. Go down to the river. There's a fish. Open up the fish's mouth. Take the coin out. That's where Jesus stands. That's where our God stands. Why? Because he raises up one and he puts down another. That's why. And what type of example is it for us as Christians to dishonor our government if they're not dishonoring our God? What kind of example is that? You know what that says? You are a rebel. You are rebellious to the things of God. Not man, God, you are rebellious. Direct opposition to what God's word is commanding you to do. And some of you still don't care as you hear it. You still don't care. And what is going on? Your conscience is being convicted, and you are bringing a curse upon yourself, according to God's word. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do today that you don't want to do. Pray for President Donald Trump. I don't care if he's... God's word says pray for him, and I told you, I prayed for Joe Biden. And I prayed for Cuomo. You know what's interesting? Every time I'll pray in public with people, when I start to pray for the people, others don't like it. It gets really silent. You know what that tells me? Maybe you're not agreeing with me. I agree with God's word. I agree with God's word. There are certain political positions I don't understand why people have. I don't understand it. I really don't understand how certain people have certain political positions, but I don't understand everything. See, that's easy for me to understand. Because I don't know everything. And I know this, that those that claim the name of Christ and profess the name of Christ and call themselves Christians and go to church, and we are to honor the king, whether we like them or not, until they tell us to do something. that goes against our king. We honor them. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Why? They're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'll read another version so maybe you can just digest it easier. Taxes, dues, revenue, respect, and honor. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. I don't want to. That's the problem, you see. What you and I want to do doesn't change God's word. There's no sovereign citizens in the family of God. There's no sovereign citizen in the family, just citizens of heaven that serve a sovereign God. We are not above the law, but rather subject unto it unless it's in direct violation or rebellion of God's. I would encourage you today, before we move off this topic, stop bringing damnation upon yourself in regards to your political feelings, not truths, feelings. Stand on God's word. Resist your feeling. Humble yourself in the eyes of God. Get a new political position today. I'm going to encourage you to get a new political position. It's called a position of prayer. Pray. Stop complaining. Stop cursing. Pray for this nation that so badly needs it. Pray for this city that so badly needs it. Pray for this village that's so proud. Pray. Take that position politically. And now when people ask you, what's your political position? You say, prayer. They won't understand it. But you will. Now I can get off this topic. We're going to go into the second part. He's going to speak to all of us now on how we're to conduct ourselves to one another, the second greatest commandment. Some people call it the golden rule. He says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. You know you can't fulfill the law. You know that. Paul explained that so well in the earlier part of the book, the letter. So well, explaining it. In your flesh dwells no good things. And if you want to keep the law, you have to be perfect. If you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. He gave the purposes for the law. It's not so you could obey it. You can't. It's so that you would have knowledge of sin. So that you would be guilty. And every mouth would be stopped. And the whole world, that's everybody, would be guilty before God. And then it would be a tutor, a schoolmaster, to bring you to the cross of Christ. And receive what we just remembered in communion. The free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And his finished work. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Listen, verse 9, for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's commandment number 7. Thou shalt not kill. Number 6 of the Mosaic law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. These are all related to one another. Shall not covet, that's the 10th. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All those commandments that the apostle mentioned purposely have to do with our relationship to one another. Well, let's just talk about a couple briefly. Who does adultery hurt? You say, well, it hurts the husband and the wife. No, it goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond that. It has ripple effects to children, to community, to family, to extended family, to friends. And the proverb says that the man that commits adultery will have a mark on him. Now, not one you can physically see, but there's a mark there. Oh, yes, you're forgiven. Yes, if you repent. God is so gracious. He will forgive you 70 times 7, but that doesn't change the fact that there's a mark there. So many people murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. Maybe you've watched in the headlines. I mentioned it. Last week, this Carmelo Anthony situation with the two young men. And God hates murder. He hates murder. How many people has that affected? A nation? A nation to a certain degree? Theft? Covetousness? And you know what? Covetousness really affects the person who holds the covetousness, the jealousy. It's just poisoning them. until they release it. You should be rejoicing in what other people's have that you don't. And he says this, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, verse 11, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. You know, it's time. It's time for some of us to stop sleeping, stop letting your life pass you by, or letting people get hurt by and through you. It's time to wake up, let the scales fall off your eyes, surrender your life to Christ or return, change your spiritual wardrobe, clothing, attire, throw away the adultery, the jealousy, the theft, the riotous living, put on the armor of light. It says in verse 13, let us walk how? Honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, sexual impropriety, not in strife and envy. See, these are all works of the flesh. You see, in Paul's day, Christianity was completely illegal. It took about 300 years for Constantine to legalize Christianity. And when the apostle was speaking at the time, there was probably a couple thousand Christians. That's it. And they had to hide for fear of persecution, death, crucifixion, imprisonment. And you're familiar with the ichthus, the fish, and that was actually symbolic so that one another was a loving act, so that one another, they could use it as a symbol to display meeting places for everyone to meet and worship. The ichthus, that fish, has a lot of meaning behind it, and symbolizing Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. But there was only a few thousand. And here's what's interesting. Every decade that went by, Christianity increased by 40%. And so by the time we get to about 312 AD, we have 6 or 7 million Christians. How? Under persecution, while being persecuted, while being oppressed. You see? But this is who the Apostle Paul is writing to. Understand the context. Imagine if you were in this situation. You know, something occurred to me before I read the last couple verses and we end, or I ask the band to come back up. Something occurred to me. You know, America, in my lifetime, had never been tested like we did during the COVID period. We've never been told as a church, hey, you can't meet. So quite honestly, some of the church just didn't know what to do. Why? They never experienced it before. And so some decided to wear masks, and you can't come in unless you wear a mask, and some decided not to assemble, and some said we're still going to assemble, and some said we're going to meet outside. And you know what it did? It created mass confusion and contention in the church. And I think in the midst of it, you know, we forgot who our King is. I think we completely forgot who our King is. And now you have people that said, that's it, we're done with that person, we're done with this shirt, because they wore a mask. Really? Wow, that sounds like you're fulfilling the law. You're not owing anything but love. You're not going to agree with every political position of the person sitting in this auditorium today. You're not going to agree with it. You realize that. What's more needful and what is more important is that you agree upon the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more needful. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to communicate to this small community of persecuted, oppressed Christians under Roman rule. And they're getting it. Henceforth, they're multiplying. They're getting it. And you know what? I think to a certain degree, maybe we're getting it here as I see this church start to multiply. God's word will always do God's work. Isaiah 55, he uses it as he pleases. His way. His way. We need to be fervent in the Spirit in regards to the things of God. Last verse, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. And make not provision, make not an excuse to fulfill the lust thereof. We are actually sometimes really good at making excuses, justifying things we know we should not. Don't. Don't. Maybe you've thought about going to a prayer meeting. Doesn't have to be here. But you just keep making excuses. I worked late. I stayed up late. I did this. I did that. Yet, if it was time for you to fish, camp, play golf, or, you know, go on a road trip, you'd be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. You're making provision for the flesh. Maybe God has been moving you to do something, really stirring you to do something for the church, for his body, but you keep making provision for the flesh. Well, I'm a grandfather. Well, I'm a grandmother. Well, I'm a mother. It'll never stop. You know that, right? I've had people say to me, well, you know, I have kids. Well, congratulations. I have kids as well. What are you going to have after kids? After kids sometimes comes grandkids. Then after grandkids comes maybe, if God gives you 70 or 80 years, great grandkids. And you're still making excuses. Guess what happens after that? Grave. You made enough excuses to never serve the body of Christ. You made enough excuses to never do anything. And you let your flesh win. Let me read to you a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I'm not going to read it. It's one of my favorite. I haven't memorized. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, even if it feels that way. It's truth over feelings. Whatsoever you do, do all as unto the glory of God. Seek ye first the kingdom in all his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. So, well, what am I going to do? Doesn't have to be great. Doesn't have to be great. How many of you enjoyed the tech team today? No hands have went up. Oh, thank you. Yes. You're ruining the point. There's silent ministry. Servants are silent. Do you remember the miracle in Cana? The servants saw the miracle. They saw it. Service is often silent. Like Christ, meek and lowly. No one talks about how great the usher is at the door. No one talks about, you know, the meal that somebody made for somebody who's sick. All those things matter. Know that your labor is not in vain. It is not in vain. God knows. God remembers what you and I forget. Why? Because he is a very, very good God. As many as the sand in the sea, that's how many is good thoughts are toward us, the psalmist says. That's amazing to me. Matt was just walking in the hallway. You know, I'll pace. You'll see me pace. I'm a pacer, okay? But I was just saying to myself, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. You say, what can't you believe? What I'm looking at right now. It's hard for me to comprehend it. Because I know who I am. In my flesh dwells no good thing. My wife and children know who I am. I had to repent of something I said in Scattergories last night. That's who I am. But God is so good. God is so good and worthy to be praised that he'll still use us. Isn't that amazing? He will still use us for his glory. And that's what we have to get past, is that we are holy men and women with a holy message that come from a holy God. You're holy because of what he's done, and you've just received it by faith. So receive the fact that you're holy. You're set apart for the master's use. I want to encourage you with that. As I ask Lifted, the worship and praise band, to come forward here, and we prepare to close. Difficult things to talk about that, well, if you've gotten to know me a bit, I'm not one for skirting around the truth. I don't think it helps anybody to do that. It makes provision for the flesh. And I don't think I skirted around it today. There's certain unavoidable truths, as I called the sermon, that you and I cannot change regardless of feelings, and it's not easy to do. I practiced it this morning, actually, by myself, and there were certain politicians I didn't like praying for. You could tell God that. I wouldn't do it publicly. That's okay. God's truth doesn't change. His commission, his commands, his commandments, they don't change. It's God's word and endures forever. And we need to stand on it, to be steadfast with it, to proclaim it. I pray that your position today politically is renewed. that it's a position of prayer. That's your new political position. You can go and vote. I have vote. I think you should, as a citizen of the county in the United States. But take a position of prayer on these matters that maybe you and I don't completely understand or completely able to accept. I've confessed that. But you know what we're to owe? Nothing except for love. No man has greater love than this, to lay his life down for another. I'll end with this. I promise this end. Are you guys okay? This is the real ending, 30-second ending. Wednesday, I had a chance to teach the devotion, and I blamed Stephanie for this because she brought in chocolate chip cookies, and I used a chocolate chip cookie as an illustration for love. See, we talk about love. Remember, love is not acceptance. God is not called the acceptance. He is not called the feeling. He's called the truth. And I talked about a chocolate chip cookie. If you look at the ingredients in biblical love, it's 1 Corinthians 13. It's not what many might say love is. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, lawlessness, damning your president. It doesn't rejoice in that. It rejoices in truth. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's kind. It doesn't seek its own. There's a lot of ingredients. And you can't just, if you take the chocolate chips out of a chocolate chip cookie, guess what? Changes the whole thing. Let's be a people that love fervently. Love the Lord Jesus Christ fervently. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? I'll give you the answer. I actually have it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again today as we prepare to end with songs of praise, a song of praise, God. I confess I need the help. I'm amazed, Lord, that I'm even here today, God, that I haven't been struck down by lightning, God, or by just I'm amazed at it. So I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I pray a blessing over this beautiful flock. You see them as beautiful, God, because of faith in Christ, because of the suffering, you see them as beautiful, the bride of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would bless them and keep them today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said, amen. Thank you. Amen.